Isn't that cool? That's great. I love that phrase, money lost its weight. One of the phrases for God is that he is glory, the glory of the Lord in the Bible. That means the weightiness of God. This is actually a scientific truth, right? The weighty thing has the less weighty things revolving around it. The moon revolves around the weightier Earth. It's the gravitational pull. And our lives will gravitate around whatever is the weightiest thing to us. And that would be either our physical fitness, our dating life, our money, or our God, or anything else. And I wanna go relatively deep today. Can we do that today? Can we do that? It doesn't matter if you want to or not, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm gonna give us the big little macro over the whole Bible, a macro thing of the message of the Bible, which is about us being in slavery and then us being free, or us being oppressed and then us having liberty. This is a theme that goes throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's a theme that's regularly understood for those who are blessed. The blessed life is when there is a zone, you understand the zone like a rainforest, and you understand that in this place, there's moisture, there's vitality, there's growth. And when we get outside of the place where God dwells, the blessings don't come as quickly, because we're outside of where that zone is. The blessed life is understanding where God wants us, where God is, and doing what we need to do to experience all that he has for us. I'm gonna pray about that before we go any further today. So God, help me to be clear today. Help me to be helpful. Help me to help all of us see you and your amazing, weighty character in new ways. Ways that we haven't seen before, and ways that could totally change our life right here and now. Thanks for God for just the privilege of talking about weighty concepts, amazing concepts that are going to happen today. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So the Bible is a very complex book. We have Old Testament, we have New Testament, and themes go through Old and New Testament. There's some things in the Old Testament, the Testament before Jesus came around, that are not relevant for us. Other things that are in the Old Testament are giving us a precursor, a preparation for all that would be experienced in the New Testament and today. One of them is the understanding of slavery to freedom. So in the Old Testament, we have a common theme of slavery, the nation of Israel. They're enslaved to the nation of Egypt. And while in slavery, God comes to an emancipator. His name is Moses. He is going to be the savior, if you will, of the nation of Israel. And he is going to lead them out of slavery. And all kind of weird spiritual stuff is happening, because there's a spiritual realm that's operating throughout the world in all time. And we see glimpses of this as Moses is trying to bring the nation of Israel to freedom. He sees a burning bush, and an angel talks with Moses. God gives him the ability to do supernatural things, like take a staff, throw it in the ground, and it turns to a snake to try to impress Pharaoh, who's the leader of the Egyptians. He gives Moses the ability to take his hand, put it into his coat, pull it out, it's got leprosy, put it back in and pull it out, it's healed. And he does these things to try to get Pharaoh's attention, that the God who is about to do something. And through these spiritual things, like there's magicians and spiritualists are trying to replicate these things. It's an incredibly spiritual story. On the surface, it looks like an emancipation story, but it's really a spiritual realm story. And Moses takes the nation of Israel across the Red Sea and into freedom. Moses is a prefigure, or also known in the theological circles as a type of Jesus. Jesus is the savior, the emancipator for the entire world, in the way that Moses was the savior, emancipator for the nation of Israel. And when we understand this, all of Jesus' teachings start to make sense, because he's trying to do is he's trying to emancipate you and I. He's trying to get us out of our hang-ups. He's trying to get us out of our enslavements. He's trying to get us out of our petty preoccupations. He's trying to get us out of our addictions. He's trying to get us out of our futility in our mind, thinking that we can live our life without the Creator who made us. All of his teachings, all of his miracles are for this. So in the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 9 and following, I'm going to read it for you. Jesus is going to talk about mammon, not gluten, mammon. I mean, there's two entirely different things. He's going to talk about mammon. And a lot of times when we read these verses or different translations, they insert the word money in for mammon. They're very close, but not the same. Let's just listen to what Jesus says as he uses this word mammon. Here's what he says. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus is saying it's not possible. If you want God, you can't have mammon at the center of your life. If you want the weightiness of God, you can't want the weightiness of mammon. What? Okay, well, fine, Brian. What is this gluten mammon thing? What is this, some new diet? No, what? Mammon is a spirit. Mammon is a spirit. This is the only time, Jesus is the only one who uses the word mammon in the entire Bible. It's like he's putting a name on something. There's all kind of theories as to what exactly mammon is. It's an Aramaic word. Some say it traces to an Aramaic word, which means riches. Others look at mammon being, quote unquote, the thing you trust in. Mammon's a thing you trust in. But mammon is a spirit. It is an entity. It has a personality. And to understand Jesus' words, we have to see it this way, that it's not just some currency, it's something that wants to have a power over us. And could we just say that while money isn't exactly mammon, money has a power over us? Do we think it's really accidental that we put on our dollar bills and our currency in God we trust? Of course it's in God we trust. And mammon says our almighty dollar is the almighty God of our life. Because money dictates my happiness for many of us. Money dictates my security. Money dictates my friendship choices. How many of us have friends in economic classes above us or beneath us? Normally it's just right where we are. How many of us have bad attitudes about people who have less money than us? We think they've made bad decisions and therefore they're just not very smart. Or how many of us have bad attitudes about people who have more money than us who we assume they have no character and they've cheated or twisted things to get where they are? Why do we think these things? Because mammon messes with us. And Jesus coming against it, it's a spirit, it's an entity. Just like there were entities, spiritual entities way back with Moses, so today there are entities. They're trying to enslave us, trying to keep us from having the life that God wants. When you look at the prosperity gospel, which is just awful, this idea that the prosperity gospel, this idea that God wants everyone to have money and health, and everyone will have money and health if you're just blessed by God, and the way you get that is by giving money to somebody. This is mammon speaking to certain preachers to manipulate and twist. This is not true. There are amazing godly people all over the world and through all of creation and all of history who have had not health nor had wealth, yet walk very, very close with God. But mammon deludes some of us into believing that we can control God by giving us certain things if only we give more money away. It doesn't work that way. The Antichrist in the book of Revelation is seen not as bringing nuclear wars. The Antichrist is seen as controlling currency and causing us to be afraid about whether or not we will be able to buy and sell thing. That's because mammon is a liar. It's a spiritual entity, the personality that actually lies. And how I know that is this. We believe that money is going to solve our problems. We believe that money can make me happy. We believe that money can bring me joy. Realize that of all the people Jesus interacted with who had hang-ups and addictions and issues and all kinds of maladies and all kinds of loneliness, he never once said, well, dude, you just need some more money. You just need some Ben Franklins. That's what you need. You need something. That's all you need. Oh, I see your problem. Oh, I'm going to get you some more money. Money is never the ultimate solution to our lack of joy in our lives. Money is never the solution to a marriage being broken. It may contribute to it, maybe help, but it's never the ultimate solution. Money is never the thing that fixes our self-esteem problem. It never is. Money is never the thing that makes us feel great about where our life is going. Money is never the thing that gives me peace, because there's all kinds of very rich people just recently, very rich people, Anthony Bourdain, Kate Spade, on and on, who had a lot of mammon, and they didn't have peace, and they ended their life. There is a spirit that rests on money. It's not, as Adam Smith, one of the founders of capitalism, says, that money is a neutral medium of exchange. It is not a neutral medium of exchange. This table is a neutral thing. It's never going to make me do something, man. But money will make me want to compromise my values or think about compromising my values. Why is that? It's because there's a spirit of mammon on money. It's personal. It's manipulative. Mammon is used, or it uses us. We either use mammon or it uses us. You probably heard of that phrase, money is the root of all evil. It's not. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, what the Bible says. Here's exactly what it says. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So for many people, the love of it, the wanting of it, causes us to pierce ourselves with sorrows. Why? Because we're out of the blessed zone. When we're not operating in the blessed zone, we can't experience all of God. The tithe, as we've talked, the returning to God 10% of what it is, which is really, again, amazing. No investor continues to give any entity money and only wants a one-time 10% payment on it. No investor would ever, 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 ever do that. But God says, I'm giving you the ability to have this money. I'm giving you this money, and I want you to return it to me. Return the first tenth to me. It's not even give it to me. Return it to me. Why? Because God says, that thing right there, that's like mine. And I'm giving it to you, and I want you to return it. And when we don't return that, those of us who are Christians, those of us who say we possess the Holy Spirit, when we don't do that, what we're saying is money actually owns me, because money is using me. And we end up piercing ourselves with all sorts of woes. You know something doesn't own you when you can release it. When you can't release something, it owns you. When you can't break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, it's dysfunctional, maybe. They own you. But when you can release something, it gives you freedom. I don't know why God says 10%. He just says it over and over and over and over again, all over the Bible. I spent a whole week talking about that. I don't know why. I don't know why. What's the magical thing of 10%? I don't know why. Maybe it's just that God knows that we need the regular test, the regular habit of, okay, I just got this money, thank you. Oh, but it doesn't own me. And just to prove it to myself and the mammon, I'm going to release it. We either use mammon or use it. We can use mammon by blessing people. We can use mammon by building into our future. We can use mammon by pushing God's agenda forward. We can use mammon by doing things for a rainy day. We can use mammon. But to be clear, if we're not using it, and the way we use it is releasing it, it's using us. Mammon is on all kinds of things, even on Halloween candy. I don't know if you saw this recent video that went viral. It appropriately went viral, and if you haven't seen it, or if you have seen it, you're going to enjoy seeing it again. Watch how one little guy stands against the spirit of mammon that is selfish.
Jackson. Aww, that was really nice, Jackson.
Okay.
For next kid.
There we go.
Danielle's like, no, I want that one.
That is a kid who's got a good heart right there. We've said all along, money is a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. And whenever we give, when we tithe, it's going to be some combination of our faith and our math. Our faith and our math. Not everyone can go to 10% right away because of a whole bunch of things, but all of us have to be moving that way if we want to get into the zone, if we want to get into the blessed life. We have to return to God's what is His. And there's a measure of faith and math. There's a progression that we have to go to. And the only ones of us who will ever want to do that are those of us who want to use mammon. And the only ones who are close to that are the ones who are being used by mammon. Because mammon will always tell us, you can't do it. Mammon will always tell us, God won't be faithful. Mammon will always tell us, this is crazy talk. Always does. This is mammon. And he's very consistent with all of us because mammon is not a neutral medium of exchange. It's a personal, spiritual, lying entity that wants to keep you and I from experiencing our God. Jesus says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Jesus says, we're all going to fail. We're all going to die at some point. And when you die, there's going to be people, based on what you did with mammon, you're going to make friends in the next life. People you have brought to Christ, who have funded for a missionary to find, people who you have fed and extended their life, they're going to welcome you. You can use your mammon, or use you. You can use your mammon for eternal purposes to actually buy yourself a welcoming committee, to buy yourself friends. Third thing he says is that small beginnings turn into larger outcomes. Small beginnings turn into larger outcomes. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. God looks down, and before he makes a further investment in your life, because that's what God does, he makes investments. Before God makes investments in our lives, he looks to see the return of the last investment he make. And if the return on the last investment wasn't up to where he wants it, he's not apt to make investment. Investment language Jesus uses again and again and again and again and again and again. Use it again and again. We understand that kind of language because we realize, that company, they're not having any return, but I just like the logo and colors, so I'm just going to keep putting some. No, it doesn't work that way, right? You want to see return. And Jesus said, this is how God is. And it starts really, really small. You don't make a big, massive investment in something that hasn't exhibited a level of performance. No matter how much money I've made, as long as I've been tithing, it's been very, very difficult to tithe. It was incredibly difficult to tithe on minimum wage at $3.35 an hour. Incredibly, incredibly difficult, because it's unbelievable. And I will tell you, making way, 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 way more than I have plenty of money. Thank you very much, Crossroads, very generous with me. Plenty of money, and I have different revenue streams that come to me. I will just tell you, it's just as difficult when you have more money, because the numbers are larger. You're like, oh my gosh, that amount of money, It is never easy for anybody to be a blessing to anybody. It is never easy. It is never easy to give and return to God 10%. It isn't. And that's why whatever financial patterns you have, when you have less, unless the Spirit of God intercedes, whatever patterns you have, when you have less, mammon will have you have those patterns when you have more. People very rarely change, even though God is a God of change. So when you spend a zero, when you have minimum wage, when you make $250,000 a year, and financial managers will tell you this, you still spend a zero. It's like, where's the money you spend? When you save, when you're at minimum wage, and when you're getting more, you save. It's right. When you tithe, when you're here, you tithe when you're over here. And God is the one who changes, but mammon is always telling us we're in a unique situation. And this just has to be the way it is for this season, when in reality, that season always goes on because mammon always deludes us and has one goal, and that is to keep us away from God, because mammon wants all the attention. Mammon wants to be the weightiest thing that our life revolves around, instead of God being the weighty thing that our life revolves around. I didn't say this earlier. I've tried to say this every weekend. I forgot, sorry. We're not in the middle of a campaign, by the way. We have no campaign coming up. Not in the next 2 weeks or whatever, however long the series. There's not going to be a card that you have to fill out and like come forward and drop it in. None of that's happening at all. We've done those things before. We've done campaigns before. God is, just to give you a little peek behind the curtain here, God has really blessed our church. Can we just give God a hand, thank him for blessing it? God has blessed our church in a huge way. He's given us opportunities and people and experiences and resources. He has just blessed us amazing. One of the ways he's blessed us is through campaigns. Campaigns are is how we've been able to have building structures in different states and have CityLink to help people who are in poverty and feed people every day and have structures for people who are hurting in Nicaragua and Bolivia. All these things have been come out of campaigns. God's blessed us with them. And while he's blessed us, I will just tell you, part of why campaigns have gone really well with us is that we've outsmarted mammon. We understand how mammon makes us think, and we come against those things. And that's why we're not doing any of the campaign playbook during this series. It's not a campaign. We understand how mammon works. Mammon says, well, I don't know what they're doing with that money. You know, who knows how many, they're mismanaging their IT accounts or how much Brian Tome gets. So we go to a campaign. Here's the defined projects over here. Oh, I understand. These are the things right here. I can forget about that. We're over here and we're like, well, I can't really afford to do what I do. I'm not all excited about the normal ministry of CrossFit. Feeding some people over here and doing, I'm really excited about that. Over here, one of the things is, I don't know what Brian Tone, what does he do? What does he give? Whenever I've ever done campaigns, I've told you what I give. And I'm not telling you this time because that's a tool I've used to try to loosen you up, to help you understand I give and I'm walking my talk. But I'm not telling you how much this time because it's not about me this time. It's not about Crossroads. It's not about a campaign. It's about you. Isn't it great when someone tells you it's about you? It's about you and your walk with God. It's about you in your spiritual maturity. It's about you and how much you want the blessings of God. It's about you and your choice to have yourself marked as somebody who has a spiritual weightiness about them and honors God and honors his ways. And this idea of little things lead to big things, we've gotten to where we are, not just because of the blessing of God, we've gotten to where we are because of managing the little things that we have, and God has seen fit to keep throwing things our way. In the early days of Crossroads, and I do mean literal days, like the literal days the Crossroads had started, I want to say maybe a month or two in 1996, we knew of a ministry here in Cincinnati where I'm preaching right now that did a great job with people in poverty. And we're like, we need to just make a commitment to this place. We made a commitment. We found out that we were actually the largest church giver of this ministry. And our church at that point was, I don't know, 300 people on a weekend or something like that. And it was really a stretch. It was a huge stretch for us. Like, man, we're going to commit this. And I think we had 3 staff members at the time or something like that. So making a commitment like that was a huge, huge thing. Brian Wells, one of our early people at Crossroads, actually at Crossroads before me, still on one of our on our board, he handed out to our staff of 3 $100,000 bars. Remember those bars? They were amazing. They still make $100,000 bars? Yeah. He handed out those bars, and everyone was afraid to eat that bar. The reason why I didn't want to eat the bar is we didn't want to ruin it, because he bought that bar the day after we had made the decision as a board to bless this ministry with money we weren't sure how we were going to get, and we got an anonymous $100,000 check. And we remembered the goodness of God. And I know decisions like way back when prepared us for this, and this prepared us for this, and this prepared, because God's looking to see. can we handle more? He's looking to see what we want our life to revolve around. He's looking to see who we really love. See, how we use mammon indicates how much God uses us. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that clearly, but Jesus says this, how you use mammon will indicate how much God uses you. You can have the American dream and you can beat your neighbor with having more toys when you die and all that stuff, and that means nothing about how much God is using you, how welcoming God is going to be in the next life. It means nothing related to sensing the blessings of God. People can have plenty of toys and plenty of digits and not the blessings of God. Jesus says this, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own's? In other words, what's another man's? Another man's is what God's is, which is when he reserves a tenth. Now, the nation of Israel was tying into all of these truths, and I'm gonna go through one of the more weighty passages in the Bible in like 10 minutes. Do you believe I can? Do you believe? Do you believe? All right, here we go. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, we have the nation of Israel who comes out of bondage to Egypt. They come into a fresh place, a new place, and things are stressful. Sometimes when you have freedom, things are stressful. They had somebody feeding them back here in bondage. Now they got to fend for themselves, and they got to trust for God to drop manna out of the sky and all kind of stuff. There's actually a lot of tension when you're in freedom. There really is. It's not like God sets us free and it's woo-hoo, it's easy. No, there's tension because spiritual growth always has a level of tension to it, just like physical growth and mental growth has a level of tension to it. So God brings Moses up on the mountain where Moses is going to get the tablets and the law and all these things. And here's what happens. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. This is very funny. You know, no matter how important you think you are, someday someone's going to say, you know, as far as this guy Moses, this guy, whatever happened, I don't know. Someday people around Crossroads go, as for this guy, Brian, someone, whoever he was, whatever's become of him, let's move on to something else. Same with you. I don't care if you started a business or I don't care if you've got a family of gazillion or I don't care what you've done. There's a coming a day far sooner than you think where you will be irrelevant. And people go, whatever. People are about the now, not of the past. That's the way it's happening with Moses. So he's got the sidekick, Aaron, who tries to appease the masses who are not liking this discomfort. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. These folks have seen the real God miraculously deliver them, the real God bring plagues on their enemies, the real God part the waters, the real God feed them. And how short their memory is that they start feeling a little skittish and they create their own God, a golden calf, and they actually say that it was this thing that brought me to where I am today. See, that's what mammon does. Mammon makes us forget about the true past. Mammon makes us forget about the real God. Mammon is always drawing us to itself, in this case, the gold calf. And here's how even more insidious this is. These people were just released from slavery. Do you know any slaves that have jewelry? You know any slaves that have Tiffany's and Saks Fifth Avenue and David Ehrman? You know who does? No, you don't. How do these slaves have gold to be able to melt it down into a golden calf? They have it because God blessed them. He blessed them where they were able to plunder the Egyptians and all of their jewelry and fine minerals before they left. They actually went up to them and just asked them for it. They said, here you go. Like a haze came over the Egyptians. Here you go. So the very thing that God has blessed them with is now the very thing that's pulling them away from God. Crazy thing for a lot of us. The very thing God blesses you with, a living, a livelihood, a whatever, if we're not careful, we will use that thing to distract us from God and pull us away from God. And this is what happens with the nation of Israel in this awful chapter of their history, which I'm telling you this today, because this is still happening today. With God's people, this is still happening today. Taking the blessings of God and keeping them for ourselves, and not only that's keeping them for ourselves, but actually making a false god and worshiping it. So God and Moses are still up on the mountain. God finds out about this. He knows this is not good. God gets really, really angry. And I'll pick this up at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. One of the things I love about God and love about what the Bible says about God is it gives us a very wide range of emotions that God displays. You can't put God in an emotional box. He's incredibly joyful. He's incredibly loving. We see this with Jesus. He's incredibly generous, and he can be incredibly intense. And this is one of those times. He's like, I cannot believe what I'm seeing. And he just processes out loud to Moses. He says, Moses, I'm about ready to start fresh with you. Wipe them all out, we'll start fresh with you. This is a stiff-necked people. You do not want God, friends, to think that you are stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means I have my beliefs, I'm going here towards the way of mammon, and I just can't change. I can't move. I don't care what the preacher guy says. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I am. And when we're like this, we're asking God to literally break our neck. We're asking him to take drastic measures because he loves you more than you love your own ways. And he's about to invoke some discipline on his people in this situation. So Moses comes down, I'm jumping forward to verse 19, and as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf in the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. Now Moses is hot. Now he's ticked off. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. He's got a little bit of an anger management issue here. God just blessed him with writing on tablets and he smashes them. And he took the calf that he had made and he burned it with fire. And he ground it to powder and scattered it on the water, and he made the people of Israel drink it. Now, what is going on here? I understand the anger management thing. I understand that one, but wait a minute. Wait. He takes it and he grounds it down, and then he stirs it up in water like a gold Ovaltine he makes. And then everyone's got to drink it. What's going on there? I told you here. Now, there's things that are in the Old Testament that translate to today that trickle over. Here's what's happening. The plunder that God blessed them with, that they are now serving mammon, they are serving it, and they're not serving God, is ground down to water. And why would they be all this water? Why put it in water? I'm going to use this word intentionally. Because all the blessings of God, they're pissing them away. The blessings that God had given them and brought in, they now consume it, and that's what we are, we're consumers. Gosh, we're not even citizens anymore in America. We're American consumers, because mammon just expects us to consume. We're expected to keep the economy rolling and keep spending like everybody else does and keep riding it out. We're defined by our consumption. And we pee it away. And many of us can never get ahead, not just because of mammon is using us and we're refusing to release mammon to go back to the God who gave it to us, but we just can't control them. My kids say this, because they say, Dad, I don't know that if it's God blesses me with more because I tithe 10%, or if I'm just more cognizant of what to do with the 90%. So maybe I'm a better manager of the 90%. You either get a hold of mammon or mammon gets a hold of you, and here God gives us an example of what happens and what many of us are experiencing. When we take the blessings of God and we don't use them the way God has told us to use them. I'll jump ahead down to verse 19. There's a day of reckoning I don't have time to get into. It's pretty intense. And the tribe of the Levites are part of this day of reckoning with the nation of Israel. And then God sees what happens with the Levites and how they've been different. And here's what it says. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The Levites become the Old Testament priests. The Levites get to be the ones who are actually inside the temple experiencing the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. They actually get to live off the tithes of the rest of the nation of Israel. They're bringing to the temple, and they do this. They're able to do this because they're getting the blessing of God, because they're coming against mammon. They're coming against anything that isn't God. Friends, I'll tell you, I know all of us in here, God has blessed you. There are things that God has brought your way, and he is testing you. He's testing me to see what we will do with what he has given us, and whether what he has given us becomes our golden calf. And by the way, our golden calf could be money. Our golden calf could also be our body. Our golden calf could also be our family. Our golden calf could also be our country. It is anything that we worship and we put the most weight to instead of the one true God. And we know that it's God when we're able to return to him. Your dad wants to bless you. I'll tell you that right now. He wants to bless you. And he needs to know that he can bless you more. This is the story that Jesus gives us, and it's the story of the nation of Israel. And I want to just seal this in our minds for a moment. Let's just sit for a moment. I've said some heavy stuff today. If I'm not heavy stuff, so I'll just exhale right now. Okay. Let's just close out our time just with a moment of silence and just see if God says anything to us. Take your hands and just put them face up on your palm. It's a universal receive sign. God, would you steal something for us? Is there something that has been said today you want to stick with us in our brain? Hear our thoughts as we try to hear yours. Good Father, you're a good God. God, I just want to commit that I want to stamp out the spirit of mammon in my life. You're the giver of life, not mammon. I thank you for what you're doing in our church. You're a good, generous, faithful, and patient God. Watch what we do this week, Lord. Be pleased. Amen. All right, have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.